Well, very warm welcome, everyone. My name is David. I'm the pastor here with a croaky voice. And just want to say a very warm welcome if you're a student. It's great to have you with us. In fact, Johnny, who was speaking just there, is our kind of link with the students. And so do catch up with him or Laura, his wife, after a tea and coffee after the service. And I also just want to say that with my voice being a bit croaky, I've been really thankful for just the fact that we are a church body and different people can help up with different things. And so I've got Jenny Bov to come and help read the reading for me, which is in Hebrews chapter 4. If you grab a Bible, if you don't have one, do wave your hand. And also, if you aren't in a small group or you are in one and you've got one of these booklets, then maybe you'll be bringing it out and you can scribble in it your notes. And if you're not, then Wendy's got more. She can pass you one and you can just scribble down anything you find helpful from the message tonight. So as Jenny's just coming up, let me just help you find the place, 1203. And over to you, Jenny, when everyone looks like they're ready. That's great.
Right, so we'll start reading in chapter 4, verse 14. Jesus, the great high priest. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he has to offer sacrifices for his own sins, as well as for the sins of the people. No one takes this on upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So Christ did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest, but God said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And he says in another place, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. But he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Jenny. That's great. Let's pray as we come to God's word that he'd help us understand it and take it in. Father, we thank you that this verse and these scripture talks about prayer. Talks about the confidence we can have to draw near to you and ask for help. And Lord, I do that now. I ask for your help. And Lord, I ask not just for me, but for all of us. God, help us see Jesus. Help us understand all that he is for us as our high priest. Help us, Lord, to learn from him what it is to pray. That as your people, we might be a praying people. For we ask in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. This week, all eyes have been on the House of Representatives in America. And maybe particularly if you've got finances. I'm just looking around and thinking, maybe actually all of your eyes weren't on the House of Representatives. Anyway, if you're one of these people who follows the news, you'd have noticed that the House of Representatives were coming to vote on this $700 billion bailout plan. And they'd rejected it once. The Senate in America had taken it through. And it kind of does an impact probably on many of our lives here, even though we may not have been aware of it. And they went to vote, and it was... It was a kind of a tough one. A lot of them had people they were representing who had difficulties that they found with the bill. And so the first time round, that's one of the reasons they were sharing. They were hesitant because the people they were representing were worried about it. And they managed to convince a lot of the people in the nation, really, that this was a good idea to do this bailout plan. And so they've pressed ahead with it. But you might be thinking, well, what's that got to do with our passage, David? Well, what it's got to do with our passage is that the word high priest we're not that familiar with. But the word representative we're actually familiar with in a lot of settings. We have our MPs, don't we? We have people who represent us in government. You might have had a lawyer at some point in your life for something or other, or have seen lawyers in films, at least, who are representing other people. And lawyers are those who have to represent others before court or before trial. And you may even have come across union reps. I know Trevor, who's going to help me out a bit later in the service, doing a reading of another short quote. He was, in fact, a union rep at his last job. Isn't that right, Trevor? And had to represent the people before the management. So what are some of the skills that you need to be a good rep? What do you reckon? Why don't you just take a moment? And we sometimes do this in the service. Just find a few people next to you and think, what would help me? What would be a good rep? If I wanted someone to represent me, what would be some of the good qualities about that? So just take a moment. We sometimes do this. Don't worry if you've not met them before. Say hi, how are you doing? And what makes a good representative? If you were wanting a lawyer, what would you be looking for? Okay. Here goes. Have you got a few things? What would you be looking for in your representative? Honesty. You'd want to be honest. It's great. Amen. Knowledge of the people you want them to represent. You want them to kind of know a bit about you, wouldn't you? To be able to understand your situation. Yeah, wonderful. Anything else? Michael. You'd want them to be good at communicating, wouldn't you? Both with you and with the people they were representing you to. Anything else? You'd want them to be someone who'd listen to you. Takes the time to know what you're about. Anything else? You'd want them to be brilliant, wouldn't you? You'd want them, well, that's what Trevor was when he was the union rep. You want them to be someone who was brilliant, you know, who could actually make an eloquent argument and bring it into that situation. And in fact, if you're looking for a lawyer and they said, I'll listen to you lots and I'll understand you lots, but I'm a rubbish lawyer, you'd think, I'm not going to get that one, wouldn't you? You want a brilliant one who's amazing. And so the high priest was a representative. He was a representative, and in Leviticus 17, you can read all about this. He was a representative who stood between the people and God. Think about that for a moment. We've been singing about this God. We've been singing about his holiness. He's holy. That means he's set apart. He's perfect. In fact, the holiness of God, sometimes described like a brilliant fire, like the sun, a kind of completely other. Who can draw near it? He's God Almighty. We were singing about the fact that God made the heavens and the earth. Think about that for a moment. Think about how big you are compared to God, just for a moment. Okay? He holds the world in his hands. He created the whole universe. Have you ever looked at that through a telescope or looked out of the sky? Just think of the size difference. Why not just turn with me to get this in perspective here? We're into Isaiah chapter 40. From verse 12. Someone with a loud voice, come and read that for me. Tim, why don't you just come up and read that with a loud voice? Here you go. From 12 through to verse 15. Yeah, you just mind.
Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, or with the breadth of his hand marked off the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket, or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance? Who has understood the mind of the Lord, or instructed him as his counselor? Whom did the Lord consult to enlighten him? And who taught him the right way? Who was it that taught him knowledge, or showed him the path of understanding? Surely the nations are like a drop in a bucket. They're regarded as dust on the scales. He weighs the islands as though they were fine dust. Lebanon is not sufficient for altar fires, nor its animals enough for burnt offerings. Before him, all the nations are as nothing. They're regarded by him as worthless and less than nothing.
So, size-wise, you and God, me and God, we are. If the nations are like a drop in the bucket, imagine what we are like before God. He is so vast and so immense. And so they had this system. They had a tabernacle that God told them to make, whereby God would come and dwell with his people. He would come, and we have a picture here. He would come and dwell in the most holy of holies, which is right at the top. And this high priest, once a year, was allowed to come into the curtain, bearing sacrifices. And the blood from these sacrifices, which we'll get into later on in Hebrews. And the high priest was able to meet with this holy and mighty God, representing the people to God. That was the role of the high priest. And we read about it in Hebrews 5, chapter 1. Look back with me. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. That's the role of the high priest. And this passage we have in front of us describes how Jesus is that high priest for us. And we're going to look at a number of ways he's like that. But if you don't see the need for such a high priest as this, if you think, oh God, yeah, I could relate to God, no problem at all, then you're going to miss the wonder of this passage. It is true we can relate to God. It is true we can even call him friend. But it's no simple thing. And this passage shows us how it is possible that you and I can speak to God in prayer. So here we go. First thing I want us to see about Jesus, our high priest, is that he's a great high priest. Look at verse 14 with me here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest, you see it says it there. So that's right out of the passage, isn't it? Therefore, since we have a great high priest. And you might be thinking, well, David, do we really need this high priest? And the verse 14 there tells you, therefore, it follows on from something. And what it follows on from is what we were looking at this morning. And maybe as I was preaching this morning, you were just thinking, boy, yeah, I need help with all this stuff. I need help with this faith and obedience and living for God. This is the help here in these passages here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest. Okay. Why is he so great? Look at the next line. What does it say about him? Has this high priest just gone through a curtain, or where's he gone through? The heavens. He hasn't just met with God in the Holy of Holies there in a tabernacle. This high priest has gone through the heavens and is meeting with God. Who is this high priest? What's the next little phrase? You're going to have to help me here. My voice is worse than yours. Come on. The next little phrase between the two commas. Pause on that statement. Isn't that amazing little phrase? Jesus, the Son of God. If you wanted someone asking, where does it say in the Bible that Jesus was the Son of God? Okay, Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus, the Son of God. He's a great high priest because not only did he not just go through a curtain, he went up to the heavens, he ascended into the heavens, but he is the Son of God. He's unique. There were none like him before. So we're going to see as we go through this passage. And the Son has amazing access. I don't have a son, but I have daughters, two daughters. And my office is not the Holy of Holies or anything like that, don't get me wrong. But they just barge straight in there when they want to. They just sort of say that, and I'm thrilled to see them. And I know that even in places like the White House, the children there, they get a chance to go in, right in, see the president. Why? Because they're children. The Son has access. This Son is able to come right up into the very throne room of God. So he's our great high priest. And just on this point, look here with me, and we've seen this number of times in Hebrews. It says, so what does this mean for us? It means hold firmly to the faith we have. Hold on to it. Don't let go of it. This is precious. This Jesus, our great high priest, he's precious. But next thing I want us to see, and I'm just moving over that point really there, is to see this. Jesus, our sympathetic high priest. Let's read all together verse 15. Read this out loud with me. For we... Again, it's straight out of the passage. Jesus is not just a great high priest. He's a sympathetic high priest. He gets us. He gets me. He understands me. He understands my struggles. He understands what it is to be tired. He understands what it is to be tempted. He understands what it is probably to lose his voice at times when he's trying to stand and preach to lots of people. He understands. Sympathetic. Not just our weakness and our frailty as men and women and the things we struggle with and suffering as we come to see, but he understands even our temptations. Isn't that amazing? And you might think, oh, David, Jesus was perfect. He doesn't understand my temptations. I'm not perfect. You know, how could he understand my temptations? You know, part of my temptations come from the fact I'm not perfect. Well, are you so sure that Jesus can't understand your temptations? Great writer C.S. Lewis had people who used to ask him this kind of question. And Trevor's just going to come up and read a little quote from C.S. Lewis helps us understand how Jesus would have known far more strong temptations than you or I face here. So, thanks, Trevor.
A silly idea is current that good people do not know what temptation means. This is an obvious lie. Only those who try to resist temptation know how strong it is. A man who gives into temptation after 5 minutes simply does not know what it would have been like an hour later. That's why bad people, in one sense, know very little about badness. They have lived a sheltered life by always giving in. Christ, because he was the only man who never yielded to temptation, is also the only man who knows to the full what temptation means. The only complete realist.
Thanks, Trevor. Do you get the logic? Jesus actually knows far more about temptation than any of us. He always resisted it, and as he resisted it, the temptations probably got stronger and stronger. Take, for instance, when they were hurling their insults at him as he was getting tried and falsely accused. And the first time he decides, I won't hold back. I won't speak out and defend myself. And the next time, again, the same. But these floggings are coming, these accusations are coming, and still he holds his mouth. He doesn't bite back. Or lose his temper. What self-control in this man. What an ability to hold out against temptation. But he understands. That's what I want every one of you to hear. I don't know, students and those who are old and those who are young. And we looked at a passage the other week in Tuesday afternoon service. And I asked them, what temptations do you face, guys? And people were very honest. Temptations to be frustrated. and temptations for all kinds of things. And Jesus understands your temptation. And so what does that mean? What do I take home from that? Well, it means I can speak to him. I can trust him as my representative, my high priest, to actually know my side as well as being able to access God's side. And so we see then in Hebrews 4, verse 16, which you're going to read for me really loudly, starting from now, right? Let us then. It means I can come through Christ to the throne of grace. So this mighty God, this holy God, when I come to him, I discover that he's got a throne of grace. It means it's a picture almost of from the Old Testament where it talks about the mercy seat where they made the sacrifices. But this is even better than the mercy seat. Now it's a throne, and it's a throne of grace. And I come to it, and I come in prayer. And this verse says, we've got a high priest, so you know what we should do? We should pray. Amen? We should pray. Anne's going to come and give us a reading here, which will, I really think, challenge us in our being a praying people. It's from a guy called Raymond Brown. He used to be the head of Spurgeon's College and a pastor over at Eastbourne Victoria Baptist Church. But he just in his book on Hebrews has this to say about prayer from this passage. Thanks, Anne.
P.T. Forsyth used to insist that prayerlessness is the root of all sin. When we do not give time each day to earnest and believing prayer, we are saying that we can cope with life without divine aid. It is human arrogance at its worst. Jesus knew that he had to pray and did so gladly, necessarily, and effectively. To be prayerless is to be guilty of the worst form of practical atheism. We are saying that we believe in God, but we can do without him. It makes us careless about our former sins and heedless of our immediate needs. This letter urges us to come into the presence of a God who welcomes us and a Christ who understands us. To neglect the place of prayer is to rob ourselves of immense and timely resources. For the Christian, the throne of grace is the place of help.
Amen. And what's our verse for the year, folks? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. So as a church, we know that one of the things we need to be doing this year is devoting ourselves to prayer. And we come to a passage then like this, which basically says, come and pray. And so I want to ask you, are you praying? Are you praying? Are you taking the opportunity that is ours, this wonderful privilege to talk to Almighty God that, yeah, is now a simple thing because we have this high priest who's given us access. But are you taking time out to call on the name of the Lord? To cry out to him. Prayer in this passage, I love this. I've got a few things I just thought would be great for us to get in our hearts, heads about prayer. Prayer, we need to pray, but we need to pray with faith. Pray through Jesus, that's the first thing. This is our high priest who gives us this access in. So pray through him. I sometimes talk in Alpha when I'm doing the talk about prayer. I use the illustration of writing a check. If I write you a check for £1 million, Dick, for the number 6163, I'd love to be able to do that. Genuinely would. But it would bounce because my signature would be on it. I don't have £1 million. But if Bill Gates were to do that, it would be no problem at all. Hey, we'd have the buildings next week. If he wrote it like that, why? Because his name has access to all these funds that he's in credit with. Now, with God, it works a bit like that. I don't have credit with God. I'm in negative credit. You're all in negative credit with God on yourself. So when I try and come to God and say, God, please do this for me. It's me, David. You know, you owe me. He doesn't owe me anything. But when Jesus, his name is there, then he's got credit with God and I can come to him through Jesus and make requests. And so when you and I pray and we end it in Jesus' name, amen, we're not just tagging on something that's a formula there. We're saying we're coming through Jesus. God, we're coming because of him, because of his righteousness. So we pray. We pray through Jesus. We pray with faith. Go back to verse 14. What is it that we're meant to hold on to? Hold on to faith. Hold firmly to the faith. And in the Bible, it talks in a number of places about the need to pray with faith, with conviction that God is real and that he can hear and help, and that you and I, when we pray, God really, really listens, takes account to us. So pray with faith that God is able and more than able to act on our behalf. I said this morning that we would talk about having talked about our giving for number 61, 63 and all that, I said I'll talk about our praying. And I just simply want to say we need to be praying at this time. We need to be praying with faith through Jesus and asking God that he would boldly move in these days if this is what is going to happen. I'd encourage you, pray with your spouse. I hope you pray with your spouse. Pray with your spouse about it. Pray what you're going to give. I'd encourage you, pray with a prayer partner. And I know the men are now getting prayer partners coming together. Sean's helping kind of facilitate this. And you might be thinking, wow, I'd love some guy I can pray with. Well, ask Sean. Say, Sean, I'm looking for a guy I can pray with. And if you're a girl, I know you're a bit more developed in this area, ladies, than we are. But maybe you're thinking, well, I don't know who to pray with. Well, Judy, you'd be able to help people find someone to pray with, wouldn't you? So Judy can help you there tonight. Judy, give us a wave. And Sean as well. There you go. These guys can help you connect with people who you can pray with and seek God, not just about your giving, but about all aspects of your life. You know, we have a great prayer time before the evening service, 5:45. Come, pray, join us. We've got another prayer time here on a Thursday morning, God Seekers, weekly. Come and join us. Tuesday night during Alpha, there's a cracking prayer time where people just cry out to God for lost souls. And it's one of those places where we just lift up our voice and say, God, we need you. Weekly, all of those. So I know they're all at different times, but the great thing about that is if you can't make one, you probably can make another. Come and pray. Find some people who you can pray with and lift up your voice to God. Pray through Jesus. Pray with faith. Pray with confidence. That's what it says here, isn't it? It says, let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence. That means we don't kind of pull back and say, you know what? I'm not good enough to do this praying thing. I haven't prayed before. We can actually come and pray with confidence. Say, God, help me. Pray. I think the next one is in our time of need. Is that right? Pray when we need mercy and help. That's there as well, isn't it? So that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you ever think, don't have time to pray? That probably means you need to pray. Do you ever think, oh, I don't have I'm able to pray. I don't know the right words. I don't know that I just need help on this whole prayer thing. Hey, prayer's a great place to start. Pray. Receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I told a story at the beginning of the year when we were talking about prayer. It went like this. Imagine you were in your office tomorrow, or you're a student and you were there, or wherever you were. Maybe you're a mum. You've got these kids everywhere, and you just think, man, this is crazy. And suddenly someone rings you on your mobile, and you go, oh wow, who is it? Quick, answer the phone, and. It's God. And he says, hi there, just wondered if you needed any help. I can spare 10 minutes to meet up to see if there's anything I can do for you. What would you say? Would you say, nah, don't need any help, God, that's fine. I'm busy all day. No, you wouldn't, would you? You'd say, wow. What? You and I could get 10 minutes today and you'd help me? You'd help me out? When can we make it? And God is there saying, you need help? Come, talk to me. Draw near, approach with confidence so that you may receive mercy and grace to help us in our time of need. I've been crying out to God this afternoon. Crying out not that he'd just help me get through these messages today so that it would be kind of like, phew. It's okay, David looks good, it's all right, you know. But no, I'd be praying, God, help us take these messages that the word, like Mike was saying this morning, the word would have power. This word, not this word, this word would have power in our hearts and we would apply it we live it. See what God is doing. So, Jesus, our great high priest, Jesus, our sympathetic high priest, Jesus, then thirdly, our better high priest. And just look at verses 1 through to 6. There's a comparison here. Every high priest is selected from among men and is appointed to represent them in matters related to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant and are going astray, since he himself is subject to weakness. This is why he was to offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as for the sins of the people. So that's talking about the Aaronic priesthoods. They had to offer sacrifices for their own sins because they were sinners. But they were good, you know, at being representatives because they were people. And then he goes on in verse 4, no one takes this honor upon himself. He must be called by God, just as Aaron was. So we're getting some things that are quite helpful if you're a high priest. You've got to be a person. And you've got to be called by God. But in verse 5, it then picks up now with a comparison with Jesus. So Christ also did not take upon himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Picking up on verse 14 again. Today I've become your father. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever. See, those other priests, they were temporal. But you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. This is one of the writer of the Hebrews' favorite phrases. We're going to unpack it in a couple of weeks' time. And it starts like a drumbeat now. It goes on through the rest of the book, this sense of you are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek. It's a quote from the Old Testament. And I want to not go into that all now, but just simply say Melchizedek was no ordinary priest. He was both a priest and a king. And Jesus is like that. And we're going to see that more in these days ahead. So Jesus was a representative in that he was a human. But also he was called by God. But more than that, and why reason he's better than that, is because he was sinless. He was perfect. He never had to make sacrifices for his own sin. And now as we come on to the last point as well, we see that not only was he better in that he was perfect, he was better in the fact that he was an eternal king. That's what that last bit's talking about. It's priest forever. And it says in verse 7 that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up sacrifices for sin. He offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death and was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. What do these verses mean here in verse 8 and 9? Although he was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the author of salvation. Well, they don't mean, again, like we saw in Hebrews chapter 2, that Jesus was morally imperfect before that time. Jesus was always perfect, but his perfection went from untested perfection to tested perfection. He'd learned and become qualified as high priest through what he'd suffered. And boy, how did he suffer? I was praying here last night. I was thinking about these verses, what they describe in verse 7. What do you think that's referring to there? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears from the one who could save him. Anything that comes to mind? Anything in Jesus' life? Gethsemane. Do you see him there in Gethsemane? He came. He cried out to God, falling on his knees, dripping sweats of blood, tears, crying out. And we read it and it's like holy ground. But it's there for our benefit, written in Scripture for our benefit and repeated here for our benefit. Jesus praying, Father, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Simple prayer. But shows his heart. But this verse, I think, doesn't just refer to that one time. I think, as we see in the Gospels, Jesus was often retreating to the Mount of Olives. And do you know what it says in verse 7? During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions. I think this was something that happened a number of times. In fact, in John 17, we have a fuller account of some of Jesus' prayers. Do you know some of the things he was praying for you in John 17? He was praying for you and I to know the fullness of his joy. So there he is, waiting to go to that cross to die for you and I. So we're going to be remembering at communion in just a moment. And he's praying with loud cries, tears. He's praying, burdened for you and I. What do we learn from this? Well, again, Jesus is not just the means through which we pray, he's the model for our prayers. And he teaches us prayer from the heart. Pray from your heart. I sometimes like to have a prop in my praying. And not my praying, in my preaching. And this is my prop picture, if you like. Tears. Tears. Do you know what it is to... for your prayers to be tears? My wife says that prayers are liquid. Tears are liquid prayer. Just that sense of crying out to God, God, I need you. C.S. Lewis writes this about prayer. He says, the prayer preceding all prayers is, may it be the real I who speaks, and may it be the real thou that I speak to. Philip Yancey comments and says, sometimes I wonder if the words I use are the least important part of prayer, who I am and who is God. If I can answer those two questions, the words I pray recede. Prayer is about saying, just from the heart, God, I need you. Do you get honest with God in prayer? Pouring out your heart to him as Jesus did, offering loud cries. When's the last time you prayed with loud cries? God, help us. God, we need you. God, have mercy. Loud cries and tears. And you might think, well, Jesus, God always answered Jesus' prayers, did he? Look at this. He's praying to the one who could save him from death. And yet what happened? He went to the cross and died. Jesus knows, even in our weakness, what it is to have unanswered prayer like that. He prays from the heart boldly. He wrestles with God in that way. Are you wrestling with God in prayer? Are there things you long for that you're just coming to him and won't let go for? People, loved ones, children, the city, our nation. Boy, who's praying for our nation at the moment? Who's praying for the government? If it's not the Christians in this nation, I don't know who it is. There's not people like you and I crying out to God, please God, have mercy, help us. So pray from the heart. But then lastly, as well, we got this point here, pray with reverent submission. Pray with a heart that is like Jesus here, a heart that says, your will be done, not mine. A famous Anglican clergyman, famous in his time, he used to be the rector of St. Paul's many, 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 many years ago, hundreds of years ago. He, on his deathbed, was just heard to be repeating over and over again, thy kingdom come, your will be done. That was his final prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Is that such a prayer in your life that if you only had a few minutes to live, that would be what comes out? Your kingdom come, your will be done. Reverent submission in your heart. Like Jesus is. Notice he was heard because of his reverent submission. The thing that gets us heard by God is our heart. Our heart that's saying, not our will. Number 61, 63, not our will be done. Your will be done. And that in our helplessness, we recognize who he is. And we cry out to him from the heart, knowing that he can meet us. And say, Jesus, your will be done. Notice those that receive this eternal salvation he offers for us, this wonderful gift. And I look around, I think most of you probably do know that Christ died for your sins and you believe in him. But look at this, it says, and once made perfect, he became the source of salvation for all who obey him. Not all who believe in him, you'd expect that. But like we were hearing this morning, belief and obey, two sides of the same coin. All who obey him. Where does obedience start? In the heart. Reverent submission to Almighty God.